And go to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. We looked at faith, function, how we function. And now I want to just talk about fun and the fun we can have in marriage. And I already told you that I want to talk about biblical intimacy and our physical relationship with one another. And for years in our couples ministry, I would speak to our speakers and kind of shy away from this because I did see in certain places, even of independent Baptists, that there was a kind of a weird emphasis where it got overly personal. And I don't intend to do that, but I want to look at biblically. And this is an area of your life that you don't... You don't think of it usually as something that's full of faith, but it really is, both for the husband and the wife, that if you understand biblically where God put that physical closeness that was only intended for a man and woman within the bounds of marriage, if you don't understand that biblically, it's gonna do damage, because out of the counseling I've done with couples, it is usually one of the problems. There are sometimes other problems, but not being physically close often goes along with other issues, and there is a closeness that God gives to us. In verse number 23 of Genesis chapter number 2, Adam said, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were naked. I want to talk about enjoying marital intimacy. And the fact is, here they were naked, open in every way, and they weren't disappointed. It wasn't something that fell short of what God had intended. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the truths that we see here. We aren't going to solely sit in this passage. We're going to go to several different, but so get your Bible ready to do some page turning. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for instruction in this, Lord, and how important it is that the word naked doesn't scare a married couple, because you put a couple together so they could be naked in each other's presence, Lord. And we basically use that word metaphorically many times, Lord. We talk about the naked truth, naked words or naked emotions. But Lord, Lord, you also allow a married couple and bless us, Lord, with the great gift of being physically naked, Lord, and not being ashamed of that. And Lord, I pray that we'll see what the Word of God says, and that we'll be helped, Lord, and we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we live in a world that is redefining so many things. You know, back in the 70s, when the no-fault divorce laws came into being, we kind of redefined what marriage was, because no longer was it a lifelong covenant. It was now something that could be put together, taken apart, put together, taken apart. And we live in a society where marriage was attacked at that level. And then beyond that, it is now being attacked where they're saying that now a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And a woman that's born a woman really isn't a woman if she wants to be a man, and vice versa. And we're probably not that far away from people marrying animals, to tell you the truth. And we could maybe chuckle inside of us, but those of us old enough, if I were to say 20 years ago that marriage has been so messed up that someday a man will legally marry a man and a woman will legally marry a woman, you would kind of all chuckled 20 years ago. We all would have, but look where we are. It's incredible. And this has happened definitely in this matter of intimacy or sexual relations. And the Bible teaches us that the union between a man and a woman, and knowing each other is the Bible term for that, is not a filthy thing, but it is an honorable thing. We won't take time to turn there because it's just one verse. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in how much?
All.
And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that brings us to the first reality of this coming together that we see in Adam and Eve and what God intended, that they were naked and not ashamed, is that first of all, this intimacy that God gave to a married couple is right. It's right. It's good. It's honorable. There's nothing dirty about it. And if you're within your marriage relationship, your spouse wants to take part in that. They are not filthy. They are not vile. They are not pornographic. None of those things are true. And the world tries to make it that way. They try to make it something that is somehow that which you should be ashamed of. No, it's honorable. And everybody in here should understand that when your spouse says, you know, hey, let's, you know, and they start to make moves on you, you ought to step back and say, wow, you're a man of God. And you know, and ladies, you ought to, or men ought to step back, man, you're a woman of God. This is awesome. Because God gave it to you for marriage, and there's nothing filthy or dirty about it. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're going to spend a good amount of time here, and I'll quote some other passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Bible says, now concerning, verse 1, the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. So the Bible says that this coming together, this touching in a married way, is that which is for your own marriage, your own wife, your own husband. Marital intimacy is honorable. Marital physical union outside of marriage is dishonorable. So it's honorable, but it's also exclusive. In the sense that it's put for a man and a woman for marriage, within marriage. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard of this is fire. You know, fire is an awesome thing. Fire in a fireplace, fire in a furnace, fire in a hot water heater. Boy, I get into fire because I'd rather be hot than cold. These people that are like, I'd rather be cold. No, I'd rather be 100 degrees outside than 30 degrees outside. I'm just that way. But the fact of the matter is, you take that fire out of the fireplace, out of the furnace, and it's very destructive. It can destroy a whole city like the Chicago fire. It can destroy acres upon acres of forest on the west coast of the United States with the wildfire. Why? Because fire is awesome if it's kept in its place. And that's what God's intention is that it's right and that it's honorable within marriage. Now, because of that, we many times emphasize that, almost to the point where within our churches, kids and sometimes us adults get the impression that somehow it's bad, it's awful. In fact, I remember as a young pastor preaching against fornication and sins like that and being really strong on it. And we had a newly saved couple and we went over there for dinner and they were like, you know, I have a question, Pastor. Is that wrong if we are intimate with one another? And I'm like, no, you got the wrong impression. It's wrong if you don't.
Right.
And the husband's like, yes. Oh, you know, I mean, he's excited about that. But the fact of the matter is, it is honorable. It is right. But it is exclusive to marriage.
Right.
To take it outside of marriage is a place of judgment. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. So think about that for a minute. Let that sink in a minute, that the expression you and your spouse have in that area can only be lived within your marriage. And that then creates the question, what then can be done wrong with this, or what can be done right with it? And that brings me to point number two. It's right. Point number two, it's required. It's required. Now, something being required doesn't make it a bad thing. Like, oh, great, you know, here we go. This is required. That's goofy because there's a few other things that are required. Breathing, okay? And if you get sick of breathing, no, okay? Eating is required. You ever look forward to eating? Right now, none of us want to think about food. Why? Because we're full. But in a couple hours, we'll be like, what's for dinner? You know, I mean, eating's required. Sleeping is required. Think about how much you can get to the point where you are exhausted. You know, sleep is sweet to a laboring man, the book of Proverbs teaches, and you love it. So it's required, but that doesn't make it something laborious or difficult. No, it still makes it something that can be enjoyable or fun. So it's required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, it speaks of the fact that there is some ownership or authority that comes within the bounds of this relationship. In verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." In verse 4, it says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." Now let that sink in, that there is an authority, there is an ownership, that at marriage you give yourself. I gave myself and my body to my wife. She gave herself and her body to me. So she owns this, and I've been increasing her real estate for quite some time now. She made a wise investment, but that's important when you're talking about understanding the relationship. Proverbs 5:15 through 20 says, "Drink waters out of thine own cisterns, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Let the rivers of the water and rivers in rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" So if we're going to understand the requirement and the use of this, that we have to understand that when we got married, we were relinquishing and we were becoming one flesh, to the point that there's an ownership that my wife has of me, there's an ownership that I have of hers. But not only is there the ownership and the authority, but there's also the duty of it, the requirement of it. If you look in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "Let the husband render under the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband." This word benevolence has the idea of kindness, but euphemistically it is used in the sense of a conjugal duty or of goodwill. It has the idea of you render the goodwill or what's right. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that there is a duty or an obligation to be together. In fact, this is where we get that term when we talk about someone that might be imprisoned. We call it a conjugal visit. What is that? That is, we often think of it, it's just the physical act. But really that word is used in this way, that a wife is visiting her husband in prison, or a husband is visiting his wife in prison to do benevolence, to act toward them in a married way. Because that's the only way that should be carried out, in a married way. You know, you think about how much someone else can do for your spouse. For instance, if a man's in the military and he's sent overseas, if I were in the military, I was sent overseas, someone could help my wife with repairs around the house and with chores and with all kinds of things. But there's one thing that we're not subcontracting out. And we all understand that. Why? Because there is a natural connection that's only within marriage. And by the way, jealousy is not a bad thing. I am very jealous over my wife. Why? Because that's a attribute of love. In fact, God says His name is jealous. So, and there's a difference between jealous and envy, but I'm getting on a rabbit trail and I'm going to kill the rabbit. So don't have time to do that. But I love my wife. And I want to do her benevolence, and she wants to do me benevolence. And that is, we're going to act toward each other in a married way. Right. You know, we see that in the Bible when Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. And what was that? That was, he was acting toward her in a married way. It was like, well, they're not brother and sister. They're more than that. Why? Because they were doing something that only a married couple would do. So when we talk about requirement, we're talking about an ownership, an authority, a benevolence, which has the idea of duty. But then thirdly, in this requirement, there is a theft that can take place. There's a defrauding that can happen. And when you think of the word defraud, you think of someone being swindled, someone being scammed. Have you ever got a phone call telling you that, you know, you accidentally did something and now you got to pay this money? And what is someone trying to do? They're trying to take you out. They're trying to take from you what is rightfully yours. They're trying to swindle you. And God uses that terminology in the marriage relationship. Why? Because if I withhold myself from my wife, she owns this body. I'm stealing from her. If she withholds herself from me, that's my body. She's stealing from me. Now look, and again, this is a matter of coming to faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't defraud one another in withholding yourself physically from one another, because when you do that, you open yourself up to the attack of the devil. In fact, when you think of that word incontinency, it has the idea of to lose control. And listen, if your spouse is defrauded by you, that at the marriage altar, you committed to give yourself to your spouse, and then through marriage, you withhold yourself, you withhold yourself, you withhold yourself. God says this, you are setting them up to lose control in that area. Now, they're still responsible. And if your spouse withholds themselves, that's not some green light to go and have an affair. But I'm telling you, if you do that to your spouse, you are putting them in a dangerous situation. You are giving them over to Satan and to his temptations. Again, those aren't my words. We got to take a step of faith and say, this is what God says about it. It's theft to withhold yourself. Most of you come up here a minute. If you would, please help me out. So in this idea of theft and ownership, all right, my wife owns a Suburban, okay? And she owns it. It belongs to her. But the other day, I bought it. She asked for the price of it. I gave her the money for it. I now own that Suburban. It's nice. It's parked right outside. It's really not mine. It's for sake of illustration. I'm not stealing it from the church here, okay? So, but there's the keys to the Suburban. Who owns it? I do. I bought it from her, right? We came together. We made a commitment for it. And I want to use the Suburban now. Can I have the... see, you remember the agreement we made?
Yeah.
Okay, can I have it?
No.
Come on, just... I want to drive it. Please? I'll do the dishes. just give me the keys. Please? All right. Now, I hope you understand what I'm illustrating here.
Right.
We made an agreement. And what's she doing? She's defrauding me. She's taking from me. And one of the most dangerous things you could do in your intimate life is to weaponize intimacy. And you can weaponize it in the negative, in basically saying, well, since you did that, you're not getting this, and it's going to be a long time, buddy. Or you can weaponize it in the positive. Well, if you'll just do this and this, then I'll reward you with the keys. Okay, give me the key. Yeah. And I'm just here to tell you that there's probably a good chance that there's been scenarios right within this room where there's been men almost like, give me the keys, I need the keys. Okay? And the wife takes that power and that control. Now, that doesn't always work in the husband-wife relationship. Sometimes the husband's holding the keys and the wife wants it. But the fact of the matter is, it's defrauding, it's tricking. Okay. But here's the thing. I want you to see the power and the danger of that. All right. Thank you. Don't defraud. Don't take. So it is required. It is right. It is right. It is required. Then thirdly, it is real fun. Okay? It is. It's something that God gave us. And again, I'm not going to get specific, but I want to teach you a lesson in the Bible that I hope will help you in understanding one another, because that is key. Because in this physical realm, men and women are different. And I think God gives us a good word in the Bible and a good principle in the Bible that would help, I think, a man to understand his wife and a wife to understand her husband. Let's start off, first of all, with the man's needs. Okay? And here's the word I want you to remember that I hope will help you in understanding what fun, and as it said in Genesis 2, they were naked and not ashamed. They were loving the married life. Let every man have her own, let every man have his own wife, and every wife have her own husband, and do benevolence, and don't defraud one another. And God gave us that as an honorable thing. And here's the word I want you to remember. And you can write it down if you're taking notes. And it's the word stranger. Stranger. When you're talking about physically coming together in the Bible, that word stranger is, I think, a key in our understanding. And it helps us understand, I think, the man's needs. And it helps us understand the woman's needs. God warns over and over throughout the Bible, especially in Proverbs to the young man, he warns of the strange woman, the strange woman, the strange woman. Men, beware of the strange woman. Now that ought to interest us because he doesn't warn of the strange man to the woman. Because a woman doesn't want a stranger. But a man has been so wired by God physically that need is to the point that, unfortunately, far too many men are susceptible to a woman that's not his own. Okay? If you ever wonder what a strange woman is, it's every woman that's not your wife. Okay? And it's that woman that is preying upon a man, or that a man is might even be trying to prey upon a woman that's not his wife. But God gave a man a drive in that area to the point that he will do strange things and make foolish decisions. All of us can think of stories in politics and in Christendom where men throw away so much. Why? Because they have a drive that God gave them that they put in the wrong place. You know, I find it interesting that all throughout the Bible, we as believers are told to stand and to fight the devil. Now, the devil is an angelic being that fell from God's blessing because he rebelled against God. He became proud and demons followed him. And Satan, in a sense, he's angelic. He's powerful. He's the chief of demons. He's evil. You know what God tells every one of us men to do to the devil? to stand and fight, and the devil will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand and fight the devil. Stand against the wiles of the devil. But do you know what God says to do with lusts and with the strange woman? Flee. Run. Get out of there. Why? Because you're not strong enough. I think that's important that every woman in here understands that your husband has such a pull that he's commanded to run from that. And you are given the gift to provide that for him. Proverbs 7:26, it speaks of the strange woman trying to entrap a man. And this is what it says about her. For she hath cast down many wounded. What is that saying? That the strange woman, you know who's susceptible to her? Someone that's hurting and wounded. Someone that may be defrauded. She hath cast down many wounded. And then it says this, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Strong men. So listen, there's no man in here that you should flirt around with women or with images or get close to anything in that arena of intimacy outside of your wife. You ought to be enraptured with your wife. You ought to be in love with her. Why? That Satan tempt you not for your loss of control, your incontinency. Now, understanding that and that principle of the drive that God put into a man and then warned men, I want you to think of this illustration when it comes to men. So the word stranger should remind us that a man has a drive to the point that he will, if he doesn't surrender to God and get on God's plan, and that in the marriage relationship, there's not a commitment to following God, that you're susceptible to even a strange woman. And ladies, your man is, I'm going to use a food illustration here, your man is like fast food. Okay? That's the way he thinks of intimacy. It's like he's ready for it. You know, fast food restaurants are open a lot of times 24/7. And their menus have pictures all over it because men are visual. And ladies, it's important to understand that. Your man's ready. Fast food's ready. You know, he's looking at the menu, okay? You know, and I normally have a fast food bag up here. And, you know, sometimes I've asked that when I preach this places, and they bring me a Chick-fil-A bag, and I'm like, no, because we're good with Sundays too. We're not like Chick-fil-A. We're good with Sundays. Fast food restaurants have a drive-through. Okay? They have a drive-through. And, you know, men are like, okay, we're ready. Okay? That is important to understand. And I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 7. And I want to challenge the ladies in here that a strange woman who is evil to the point that she's preying upon a man. Now, your husband is your man. You have every right and you have the keys to him. You own him. He owns you. And look at the way the strange woman works to get her prey. And I would ask the ladies in here, would this describe your attitude toward your husband? Now you own him. In verse number 13, so she caught him. Ladies, do you catch your husband and kiss him? And with impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. In this day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I found thee, and I've decked my bed with coverings and tapestry and carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt, and I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Listen. You ladies that are married to your husbands, do you prepare for this? Do you plan on it? Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Verse 18 says, let us solace, that word solace means leap for joy ourselves with loves. And with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. Verse 21 says, and with flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, if an impure, ungodly woman that doesn't have the right to that man goes to those extents, would it be... It certainly wouldn't be improper if a wife says, you know what, I want to catch my husband and I want to flatter him. I want to cause him to yield and I'm going to force him into this. Okay? Now, most of you think I don't have to force my husband into it. And I'm just telling you, on a very practical level, men and women are different and this world acts like they're not. You know, in fact, it says the goodman of the house is gone. You know, ladies, you could say, you know, the children are all gone. They're gone. There's a need. You know, in our couples ministry, we've had some pretty unique situations in this arena. In fact, I remember one year at the Chicago retreat, there was a gentleman came up to my assistant at the time and it was the morning. We do it one night. We have Friday night to Saturday. And Saturday was the next day. And we do our retreats all at a hotel. Everything, you know, the sessions take place there. And then people stay the night there. So the next day, this gentleman, I think he was in his mid-60s. He was complaining to my assistant. He's like, I can't believe I spent all this money on this retreat. And here we are at this nice hotel. And he just shared too much. He was like, and he was upset. He was upset. And he was an older gentleman. I'm 50, almost 50 now. So he's a young guy at 65. But the fact of the matter is, I talked to a guy in his 80s at a church I was preaching at in Michigan. And this gentleman was rather wealthy. He had been successful in the auto industry, and I don't even know why he started sharing this with me, other than he was just brokenhearted. His first wife had passed away from cancer. He remarried, and his second wife, from the moment they got married, physically refused him. He said, our wedding night, she put a pillow in between us, and she refused to be intimate with me night after night. And I guess legally, marriage isn't consummated until that happens, but he wasn't going to leave her. And she kept that pillow and kept that pillow. And he said, to the day that their marriage became legal without consummation, and I don't even know if I understand all of that, but it was like, I don't know if it's 7 years or whatever it was, she filed for a divorce to get his money. But he was faithful to her and slept with that pillow in between. And this is what the man said to me in his 80s with tears in his eyes. He said, when she went to divorce me, I hired a professional photographer. This was before the age of everyone carrying a cell phone in their pocket. He said, I hired a professional photographer to take a picture of that pillow. And it was just hurt and it was bitterness. Why? Because for years he had been defrauded. Listen, there's a stranger principle. God says there's a need that God gave to a man that a woman needs to understand. And I think I can teach it all I want, but ladies, if you don't see it in the principle, and you can again observe that men have a different drive than women, and you can see that in the wicked part of our world, in the consumption of pornography and prostitution, where that's all aimed at. And you know why? Because God hardwired a man like that. And because your husband wants to be intimate with you a lot, he is not strange, he is not filthy. You know what he is? He's normal.
Right.
He's normal. Marriage is honorable in all. And you've got to come to faith on that. You know, my wife and I were helped in that very point, in this very area, at one of our retreats, when a man of God came and preached on intimacy, where a light bulb went on for both of us. Why? Because we had some struggles in that. And it was like, wow. My wife's like, Steve is normal, okay? And there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing filthy with it. God intended you to be intimate and close with each other on a regular basis. You ought to be close to us. You ought to be open with one another. You shouldn't hide your emotions. You shouldn't hide behind words. That's the whole idea of naked. And that goes to marital intimacy.
Right.
Now, what does the wife need? Well, let's take that word stranger. On the wife, that's the flip side. The Bible speaks of intimacy using the terms to know one another. They knew one another. They came together and he knew his wife and they bear a child. And that illustrates so perfectly the opposite of what's illustrated in, the word stranger for a man. And that's this. Women don't want a stranger with them. That's why if you observe that if an affair takes place, or adultery would be a more biblical word, if adultery takes place, many times if it's in a man's life, it's someone he may not even be that closely connected with because it is an impassioned physical response and impure. But if a wife commits adultery, many times it's because of a relationship that she has nurtured with a man that's not her husband. And many times that man physically and in every way appears to be a dud compared to her husband, but she's not into that. My wife tells me all the time, women aren't really into looks. You might catch that, but she said, not in my case, anyways, but you'll see a woman, what is she doing? Well, she's attaching herself. You know, pornography for women can be romance novels where you begin to fantasize about some man you're reading about that's not your husband. And, oh, if my husband did this and my husband did that. Men ought not look at filthy, a woman that's not your wife, unclothed pornography. And it's ravishing our society and it's in our churches. But listen, ladies, you need to be careful. That's a big problem with soap operas and all that. It's like you're attaching yourself to some man that's not your husband. Men are to know their wives and be an expert on their wives. I already mentioned that in 1 Peter 3:7, that men would dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And if you know your wife and you're close to your wife wants to know you and she wants to trust you. And the fact that your wife wants to know you and she wants to trust you, when you open your eyeballs and your heart to pornography, it devastates that relationship. She feels inadequate and incapable of measuring up to some fake woman that's halfway around the globe that you've downloaded onto your phone or under your computer. And it's very, very damaging. If that's taken place, get some good counsel. Get that repaired. Get it away from you. And I'll tell you, men, the best thing you can do is get honest on that. And maybe not even right away with your wife, with your preacher. Because it tends to be, if it stays a secret, you're just not going to get victory in that. And every one of your pastors is going to understand that. And is going to be there to help you and give you some accountability. And with that, wives want to know you. They want to be close to you. Women want safety. We already talked about that. So they can trust you. They want to know you. They want you to be clean. They're not like a fast food restaurant. They want the door locked. They want the kids far away. And they don't want a whiny baby snowflake. They want a man. They don't want you to beg and plead. And ladies, men shouldn't beg and plead. And if you're going to enjoy intimacy with your wife, you've got to understand that it is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of year of just nurturing and preparing and working. You know, when I was in Bible college, we watched some marriage videos that a preacher got up and talked about different principles. And he said, that a man's kind of like a microwave and a woman's like a crock pot. And I'll tell you, that kind of gave me a misunderstanding in the sense that I thought, I'm ready and raring to go, but my wife just needs a little more time, like a half hour. But then, no. It's not a half hour. It's like all day. And that's why I like the illustration of fast food as opposed to good barbecue. Good barbecue. Now imagine if I had some of And your pastor, man, he is the barbecue king. He is just, imagine some of his smoked, slow-cooked brisket. Oh, man. Wow. On the smoker for several hours, covered up, put in the oven for overnight. And man, you get that, and you open that up, and just the smell's like, oh, you can taste the smell. And that meat just falls apart. That smoke ring is on there. You just eat that barbecue, and it's like, wow. Melts in your mouth. Now, suppose you have that, and then you have a frozen brisket. It's hard like that. Here's this. It took 16 hours to prepare, and here you have brisket. And men, here's the thing. We've worked all day. We haven't checked in with our wife. She tried to check in with us, and we sent her to voicemail, or we answered and said, I really can't talk right now. We forgot to stop at home and get the things that she needed. We don't even eat what she made because it wasn't to our liking. And then the kids are out of control and we could care less about the kids. And then that happens the next day, and then it happens the next day. And then, you know, that third night, we crawl into bed and we're like, hey, baby. And she's like, she is like frozen brisket. And I'm telling you, you can use all the words you want. You can say, let me just kind of rub on your back for a while and let me read you this poem. And it's like, you know, she may, as a godly woman, do her duty, but you're robbing her. And you need to understand her that it's not, she takes a little more time, and that's 30 more minutes before the act of marriage takes place. But no, it's all day. It's that I am going to work to meet your needs. I heard it this way just recently, and it really, to me, helped me in understanding and ministering to my wife. And a preacher just said this at our Chicago retreat, Brother Kerry Nance. He said, think of it this way. Ladies, you have an opportunity to minister to your husband physically in the bedroom. And men, you have opportunity to minister to your wife outside the bedroom so that intimacy can take place. And don't miss that. If you want to enjoy being naked and not ashamed, it's as a wife, you should think, I'm going to minister in the bedroom because I know what he needs. I know how God wired him. And men, we understand and say, I know what she needs, and it's not in the bedroom. It's when we get up. It's speaking her love language. It's connecting with her in that way. You see, when you believe God and what he says about every area of life, and God has a lot to say about intimacy in the Bible, as we've looked at here in 1 Corinthians 7 and in Proverbs, you know, when we get honest about that and we take God at his word, you know what happens? God honors that. Why? Because it's a step of faith. It works every single time. So you know what? Marriage and physical intimacy, you know what it is? It's a step of faith. And it's getting honest and saying, you know what? I'm here for you and you're here for me. I'm going to close with this. My wife got a phone call once, and actually the person called the church and asked to speak to my wife. And it was my wife thought for a while it was someone playing a prank on her or something, because a lady called her and said, I need help, because she was having issues with intimacy. And she said, I've never seen my husband naked, and they had like two children, and he never saw her naked. And my wife and I, we were trying to figure that out, because we both took biology and we have some kids ourselves. You say, why do you bring that up, preacher? Here's why. Because Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. And there shouldn't be anything you don't talk about with one another. You should be open and up front. There's no reason any married couple in here can't grab each other's cell phone and look at anything and everything on it at any time. Why? Because we should be intimate and close. We should know one another. We should not be strangers. And when we're not strangers, it protects us from the strangers, from those without. Don't defraud. Show benevolence. And be naked and not ashamed with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping through your word, Lord. This is always a tough session to do. But Lord, it's so needed in our day and age. The devil has so tried to break apart what you intended for the marriage relationship. And Lord, we pray, God, that your people would come to faith in this matter. And Lord, that victory would be won. Lord, I know my wife and I, these very truths helped us in our marriage. And Lord, I pray it would help others. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher.